Well, I want to ask you to take your Bibles and find 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 there. I hope you got a program on your way in. You can take note of opportunities for you and your family in the weeks ahead. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to point out a date to you that's going to begin to get more and more notoriety as we approach it. In fact, just the other year, related to this date, a Hollywood motion picture was made, and it's December 21st, 2012. And that date has gotten people's interest because of this growing hype and hysteria that on May 21, 2012, this supposed Mayan prophecy will come true. And that May 21, 2012 is the end of the world as we know it. I think I heard a song one time sound a little bit like that. Anyhow, 2012, so what does it hold? What will happen? That's what I want to talk with you about. Because we're not the first folks that have ever wondered what'll happen. In fact, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes to these Christians and talks to them about what'll happen. Back in 1000 AD, for instance, at the end of the first millennium, in those days leading up to the year 1000, or I guess, you know, I don't know what they, I guess they called it Y1K, you know, back then, people stopped working, sold their homes, and they were so certain the world was coming to an end as they knew it, they moved to the hills. Because, I mean, just fast forward then 1,000 years from 1,000 A.D., we were pretty consumed with the Y2K business, weren't we? There was a group back in colonial days here in America called the American Shakers. They actually believed that the world would end in 1792. William Miller, in 1843, preached that Jesus would return. His predictions were published in many newspapers, and a lot of folks quit their jobs and sold their goods and, once again, gathered on the hills to wait. Charles Russell, if you've ever studied any about the Jehovah's Witness cult, Charles Russell, whose followers became known as the Jehovah's Witness, predicted that Jesus would return in 1914 and that World War I was the Battle of Armageddon. Well, recent history. March 10, 1982, two astrophysicists, John Gribben and Stephen Plagiarum, wrote a book called The Jupiter Effect. They observed that on this date, the planets were going to align in such a way as to create a gravitational pull that was going to create catastrophic earthquakes and tsunamis here on Earth. Of course, some New Agers also noticed that, and they claimed that when those planets aligned, that there was going to be perfect peace on Earth. Well, neither really came true. What about even in the past year? May 21, 2011. I remember that day because, well, that's my wedding anniversary, but it was also something else. That was the day that Harold Camping plastered hundreds of billboards predicting that Jesus would return. Let me tell you what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 24, "No one knows about the day or hour, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Well, what was happening here in this city known as Thessalonica is these Thessalonian Christians, many of them were thinking that they had missed the coming of the Lord, that they were living in what we call the day of the Lord, that they were living in the midst of God's judgment and day of wrath. Well, the Apostle Paul wanted to set the record straight in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I believe he points out three events that we need to take note of today that will happen as the end of this age occurs. So I want you to stand with me and honor God's Word. I want to read the first couple of verses aloud, then we're going to study the first dozen verses in chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, here's verse 1 and verse 2. "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." Let's pray. Father, I pray right now that you'll fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, now as I stand to preach this for the third time on this Sunday morning, Lord, I pray the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart will be pleasing to you, O Lord. Lord, I'm but a man who's a sinner but saved by grace. Lord, I pray today that your word will be honored in this place, that your Holy Spirit will work in our lives, Lord, to give us understanding. Lord, guard us from any conceit. Lord, thank you for the redemption and the forgiveness of our iniquities. Lord, I pray today, as we study the Scripture, that you will encourage the hearts of the redeemed. And Lord, call unto yourself those who need Jesus and have failed to yet trust Him as Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. I pray now this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Be seated. Well, I want you to take note of three events. Three events that I think will happen. And the first is what I'm simply going to call the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. In fact, verse 1 says, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then he writes, and our being gathered together, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken. He says, we gather, that he'll gather together. In other places in the Bible refers to what I believe is the rapture as us being caught up, or it's the gathering together of the redeemed, of the church. I believe the Bible teaches and makes a persuasive case for us to understand that there will be the rapture of the church before the great tribulation. In fact, he writes to these folks because many of them, evidently, the Bible says, had been shaken or alarmed. Really what had happened is they had been robbed of their joy in the Lord because they believed that they had somehow missed out on the Lord's deliverance. Well, church, today I want you to be encouraged. I want you to remember that there will be an event that is going to occur on God's calendar and God's timetable that will gather the church up and take us out of this world before the great tribulation. It's called the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. He writes them, he says, don't be shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us. I like what David Jeremiah says in this. He says, there really were some rumors going around. You see, there were some rumors from what he calls a fake revelation. Some folks were claiming to have some special revelation or word from the Lord. Listen, whenever anyone comes to you and says, hey, listen, I got this special word from the Lord, you need to be really, really wary of that. Always be wary of someone who acts like they've got some kind of special direct line to God that the rest of the believers don't have. I think there were rumors from what he calls a false report. There were folks that were claiming that they'd heard this or they'd seen certain things. And then finally, there were rumors from a forged letter. A forged letter. You see, what actually had occurred, verse 2 tells us, is someone had forged a letter saying it was from the Apostle Paul, and it was telling these folks evidently that they had missed out on the Lord's return. It also reminds me of something we need to be aware of. That wouldn't be the last time somebody would write something and claim it to be a letter from the Lord. You even need to be aware that even to this day, there are folks out there who claim to have more to the Scripture than what we have, even though the Bible gives clear testimony that what you hold in your hand is the Holy Word of God, is the full counsel of God. It is the finished Scripture of God. So there's some warnings here. He wanted to encourage these folks to understand that they had not missed out on the Lord's gathering them together, or what we call the rapture of the church. And I'm going to give you three actions here as you consider the rapture of the church. Number one, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Verse 3 says, let no one deceive you in any way. You need to beware not to be deceived by false teachings out there about the coming of Christ. Secondly, don't be forgetful. We need to remember what God's Word says. In verse 5, He says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Listen, 1 Thessalonians, the first letter, which we studied last month, 1 Thessalonians laid out for them God's timetable. Evidently, He's saying, y'all have already forgotten what I already told you. You know what the Church of Jesus Christ ought not to do? We ought not to forget what God's Word says. That's why it's so important. That's why it's so important for us to teach our children the Word of God. That's why it's important for us to teach one another the Word of God. That's why it's important for us to know the Word of God. We ought not to be forgetful. But I tell you, there's a third point here to remember. Don't be unbelieving. Well, when it comes to the rapture of the church, don't be unbelieving. Don't be an unbeliever, or else you'll miss out on this rapture. Verse 12 says that some did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Don't be unbelieving. Let me right here, before I go any further, just say something. If you were an unbeliever in Jesus Christ, if you have not yielded your life, surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have not said, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, save me by your grace and your mercy, please, in this moment, cry out to Christ. Surrender your life to Jesus right now. Put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ and what He's done for you on the cross. Before you listen to another word I say, I encourage you right where you sit, you just bow your head in prayer and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Right there where you are. It is life's most critical, most important decision. Today, Jesus deserves to be your Savior. Today, you need Jesus to be your Savior. Don't be unbelieving. Well, it's interesting when you read that word shaken. These folks, well, they were all shook up. They were alarmed. They were thinking that somehow they had missed out on what Jesus had for them. It reminds me of a story in the news this week. Did you hear about these fishermen, these three fishermen down south who had ended up stranded on their fishing boat? And their fishing boat began to sail further and further and further away from shore. Until one day they noticed off in the distance a large cruise ship. And the news reports say that there were folks on deck, they were bird watching, and they actually spotted these fishermen who were stranded on their boat. And these fishermen, when they spotted the cruise ship, they just started, did y'all hear about this? They just started waving their shirts, trying to get the cruise ship's attention. According to the news reports, these folks who were on deck notified some of the crew, but unfortunately, the cruise line says that word never got to the captain. So the captain continued on course. And these fishermen, even folks on the cruise ship, watched with horror as their hope, as their comfort, as their rescuers sailed over the horizon. You know what these folks were thinking in Thessalonica? Was that their comforter, their hope, their rescuer, well, that he had set sail without them. That's what they were thinking. And the Apostle Paul says, that's not at all what's happened. You need to remember what I've told you. There are going to be some things that are going to happen. And first and foremost, listen, you're not living in the day of the Lord. You're not living in the midst of the tribulation because you haven't been raptured yet. I told you in 1 Thessalonians, go back and read chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There the Apostle Paul told them that they were not going to be subject to wrath, but that they were going to experience salvation. You know, that right there tells us that we're not to be people without hope, because I believe the Bible teaches clearly the first event that will happen on God's end time table will be the rapture of the church. It's interesting. Go on and read verse 6. The Bible says, and you know what is restraining him. He talks about a restrainer here, and I want to point this out to you because I think this is something the church needs to keep in mind. Verse 6 says, and you know what is restraining him. There he's talking about the Antichrist. Do you know, and you know what is restraining him, the Antichrist, now so that he may be revealed in his time? Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Hey, we already know evil's at work, don't we? I think we've all clued into that, right? We already know that there are a lot of things at work that are anti-Christ, that are against the Lord. There's a lot of lawlessness, and there's a lot of destruction in this world. But he makes the point in verse 7, he says, only he who now restrains it will do so until he's out of the way. He talks about a restrainer. He says there's a restraining, there's something restraining, I'll put it this way, there's something restraining hell breaking loose on earth. Oh, there's evil, there's wickedness, there's lawlessness, but there's something restraining this work of destruction full board. I would write down in my Bible, in my notes, restrainer equals Holy Spirit. I think the restrainer in this world right now is the Holy Spirit. You know, and how does the Holy Spirit work? How does this tie into the rapture of the church where he says the restrainer will not be at work in that way? Here's how. How does the Holy Spirit work right now? Well, I tell you one of the main avenues of the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit works in and through His church. You see, it's the Holy Spirit working in and through the church. I'll prove it to you. Jesus in the gospel said that He would send the Holy Spirit unto us. In the book of Acts, you read the book of Acts, Well, just go to the first chapter. Jesus said, you'll receive power. He's talking to the church, talking to his followers, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses. Go to Acts chapter 2. We call it the day of Pentecost. It's when the church was filled with the Holy Spirit. You read the rest of the book of Acts, you see the Holy Spirit acting through the church of Jesus Christ. Well, something's going to happen when the church is raptured. You know what happens? The ministry of the church of Jesus Christ won't be taking place after the rapture. And he makes the point here that I think we need to take note of. Imagine a world, even though the church has a lot of faults and churches can be frail and churches can get messed up and churches can get off track. Listen to me. The reality is this, is the world we live in right now can be pretty messed up. But the world we live in right now doesn't know what it's like for there not to be the Holy Spirit working in and through the church. Well, I mean, what's going to happen to those orphans when the church of Jesus Christ has been raptured? I mean, what's going to happen to people who are lost without hope and need to hear the gospel? What's going to happen? Well, I tell you, the church of Jesus Christ is a mighty, mighty force in this world. I think it's time for the church of Jesus Christ to understand we are God's mission force on this mission field. Amen. For us to understand that the Holy Spirit wills to work in and through us as believers in Jesus Christ to be disciples that make a difference in this world in which we live. Oh, there's going to come a day when the church is going to be raptured. And this world, for the first time in a long time, is going to experience what it's like for there not to be the church of Jesus Christ ministering on the face of this earth. Oh, I tell you, I can't hardly begin to imagine a world without the Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered church of Christ. Makes me think, church, now is the day to seize the moment. And the National Day of Prayers coming up in just a few weeks. It's the first Thursday of May. Church, I praise God that already I know of, in fact, a number of them go to church here. I think about a number of our government leaders who go to church here, who have said, you know what, we're going to be involved in National Day of Prayer because we're followers of Jesus Christ and we know our nation needs prayer. Folks, bottom line is this, I'm not willing to say that I've given up on this mission field yet. We ought to be still praying for revival in the churches and spiritual awakening in the land. Folks, listen, there's still time for the church to be the church, amen? There's still time for us. Be a mission force on this mission field. But oh, the day's going to come. The day's going to come when Jesus is going to come and gather up his church. And our ministry will be done here. Oh, the church has a mighty role to play before the rapture. But that's event number one. Now, event number two is this. Look with me at verse 3. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and he says, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Here he's talking about what I'm going to call the Antichrist. Now, Paul never calls this person the Antichrist. The Apostle John is the one in the Bible who calls him the Antichrist. Paul prefers to refer to him as the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction. They're in the neighborhood of 25 other names that are used to refer to the one we'll call the Antichrist. Let me tell you event number two. Event number two is the revealing of Antichrist. Now, this is capital A Antichrist I'm talking about. I mean, there's been a lot of different prototypes of the Antichrist, little a Antichrist out there. I mean, I can only imagine that the world, that there must have been people in the world that thought, oh, Hitler must be the Antichrist. I mean, there must have been believers back in the Roman Empire who must have thought Nero and some of those emperors, well, one of them must have been got to be the Antichrist. Here I'm talking about the Antichrist. And there's going to be the revealing of this Antichrist, this man of lawlessness. Listen, Satan has been at war with God since as Lucifer he rebelled against God. Isaiah chapter 14. He tempted Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, God declares war on Satan. And the day is going to come when Satan himself is going to produce this Antichrist that will seek to lead the whole world to worship the evil one, Satan. I want to give you a kind of a profile of the Antichrist. Now, church, remember this. You know, we've already said event number one will be the rapture of the church, but we need to understand event number two will be the revealing of the Antichrist. Now, praise the Lord, you know, like I've said before, as I think Adrian Rogers, the first one I ever heard say it, Pastor Rogers said, listen, I'm not on the planning committee of Christ's return. I just want to be on the welcoming committee, all right? All right? But listen, I'm certainly praying and pulling for Jesus to rapture His church before the great tribulation. Amen? Amen? So that tells me that when the Antichrist, in those last 3.5 years of that seven-year great tribulation period, when He really takes it to believers, that we won't be here. Now you say, well, wait a minute. If Christ has raptured His church, how will there be believers during the great tribulation? Well, the Bible tells us that 144,000 Jews will come to faith in Jesus Christ during the tribulation period and will become powerful evangelists. The Bible does teach us that even in the midst of such unrighteousness and lawlessness, during the reign of the Antichrist, that there will be people who come to faith in Christ. That tells me this. Oh, listen. Now, I just told you, the Bible here saying that He's not restraining, the Holy Spirit isn't restraining this lawless one anymore. But, oh, listen to me. The Holy Spirit may not be restraining during the tribulation, but He's still redeeming. Amen? And people will hear the gospel. People will come to faith in Christ. I've often wondered, how will it happen? Because I'm just presuming that certainly the Word of God, every copy they can find, will be rounded up. That's why I've often talked before, I've wondered. Even when I taken back to the day that when we were getting ready to pour the concrete foundation of this church building, I can remember when just a small group of the leadership and elders of this church, we gathered and they around us in prayer, about 5, 6, 7 of us maybe, and I put a copy of God's Word, it's right underground right here, embedded in cement. I kind of told them that day, I said, I wonder, even during the Great Tribulation, when maybe this place has been leveled, when the Antichrist wants there to be no reminder that there was ever a church of Jesus Christ, that maybe it'll be some child playing on this rubble. Maybe it'll be some demolition worker. He'll stumble upon this dusty book, and he'll take this Bible from this ground, and he'll read John chapter 3, verse 16. Oh, listen, God's Word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, even the sword of the Antichrist. I'm here to tell you, there's going to be an event. There's going to be the rapture. And there's going to be this revealing of the Antichrist. Let me just give you this description. I'll give credit here to Warren Wiersbe. Well, first of all, he's going to come off as a peacemaker. You can read Revelation chapter 6. He's described as riding a white horse. He's an imitator of the Prince of Peace. But, oh, he's not a peacemaker. He's going to pretend to be a protector of Israel. Daniel chapter 9. He'll temporarily solve the Middle East problem. He'll make a covenant with Israel, but, oh, he's going to break it. He'll rebuild the temple, but it won't be for the Messiah. It'll be for himself. He's going to pretend to be a peacemaker, but oh, he's not a peacemaker. He's going to pretend to be a protector. Oh, he's not that. Really what he is he's a peace breaker. Daniel chapter 9. He demands that he be worshipped. He's going to be a persecutor. Revelation 13. Those last 3.5 years of the great tribulation will be an intense time of persecution, murder, and martyrdom of those who do come to faith in Christ. They'll refuse the mark of the beast, and many of them will pay with their lives. Jesus Himself, you want to read about what Jesus calls the abomination of desolation, I'll refer you to Matthew chapter 24. But oh, listen. Listen to me, church. There will be the revealing of this Antichrist, but ultimately, he won't continue to persecute. Because the Bible tells us in Revelation 19 that in the end he'll be made a prisoner. You see, God has a timetable. And that brings me to the third event. After the rapture of the church, after the revealing of the Antichrist, event number 3 is this. Don't ever forget the return of Christ. In the rapture, Jesus comes for His church. In His return, event number 3, Jesus comes with His church. And here we have the return of Christ. Look with me at verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of His mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of His coming. You know Jesus back during His temptation, Matthew chapter 4, how did Jesus right there defeat the evil one? He just spoke the very Word of God. I have to kind of wonder when it says here that He had just breathed the breath of His mouth. I kind of, here I just think about the power of the Holy Spirit. Here I just think about the power of the Word of God. The returning Christ. Oh, as you've heard before, He was born as a baby laid in a manger, and people wondered who He was. There'll be no mistaking it this time, friend. He will come back as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And the rapture, it's as if He'll come in secret. Here, He'll come as the King of Kings in glory. Amen. He will come. He will come in victory, defeating once and for all the forces of evil at what we call the Battle of Armageddon. Oh, don't forget the return of Christ. Oh, there's going to be judgment. There's going to be judgment. There's going to be judgment on this Antichrist. The Bible here literally, when it says will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming, really what that's telling us is he's going to absolutely 100% defeat this reigning Antichrist. There'll be judgment of this Antichrist. Oh, listen, you need to understand, as the coming of the Lord for his church draws near, the Bible seems to teach that the evil one's operations in this world will intensify. Read 1 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 3. But understand, the evil one, Satan, is a liar. How do we resist him? The Bible tells us we resist him with God's truth, His Word. That's how Jesus resisted him. That's how we resist him. Oh, there'll be the judgment of the Antichrist. Don't you forget that. But there's also going to be the judgment of the unsaved. There's going to be judgment that falls upon the unsaved. The Bible tells us in verse 12 that those who did not believe the truth are condemned. Now listen, some might wonder, well, does God not care about the unsaved? Well, you know better than that. In fact, I'll explain it to you this way. I think sometimes as the redeemed in Christ, sometimes as the church of Jesus, we often wonder why wickedness is continued to be allowed. I mean, do you ever read the newspaper? Do you ever listen to the news? Do you ever hear about what happens, the evil, the wickedness, the lawlessness, the sin? And do you ever go, why is this still happening? I'm appalled at the wickedness that I see. Let me just ask you something. Do you think you and I, do you think sin and wickedness bothers us more than it bothers the Lord? Listen, God in His sovereignty and His omniscience and His omnipotence and His omnipresence, you know what God sees? God sees all of it. God sees what happens behind those closed doors in those windowless little buildings where unspeakable things are said to take place. Almighty God knows what lurks in the deep recesses of the minds, in the mind of humanity. Oh, listen. Why would our perfect, holy, holy, holy God continue to prolong the coming Christ? I can only think of one good reason. In fact, it's what we read about in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen, Ezekiel 33:11 tells us that God has no delight in judging the lost, but the day will come at a time and an hour on a day known only to Him, when Almighty God the Father will look at the Lord Jesus, His Son and our Savior, He will say, now is the day. The time has come. Unrighteousness has been allowed to show its face on the earth long enough. It is time for a new world. Time to redeem my creation. And the sky will crack and Jesus will return. So that tells me we have a work to be involved in. As long as God keeps us, church, on the face of this earth, we have a work to be done. What if we are the generation living in the midst of the second coming of Christ? How should we live? Well, I'll tell you. If this is true, then there's never been a better time to become a Christian. Never been a better time. Never been a better time for you, sir, today to yield your life to Jesus and become a follower of Christ. There's never been a better time for us to tell others about Jesus Christ. And finally, there's never been a better time to raise your family to follow Jesus. I think about little Jason. Jason, right? Just met 2 weeks, right? Just met a 2-week-old human being a few minutes ago. 2 weeks in this world. No better time to raise him to follow Jesus. Oh, church, listen to me. There's going to be the rapture of the church. There's going to be the revealing of the Antichrist, but there's going to be the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible tells us that each person will face the judgment. You know, this week, I think it was on Wednesday, I heard the news, you probably heard it too, that, tell you, a man that just seemed to never get much older. Past few years, he started showing his age some. Well, I heard that he had finally died. It was Dick Clark. This man who used to joke, well, if you want to look young, you got to choose your parents real carefully. Well, Dick Clark, that man who many folks across America and the world would tune into to watch him turn the page on the calendar to the next year. That man who for so long seemed to have found the fountain of youth. Well, he took his last breath. And the Bible tells us that even Dick Clark had to stand before the one who offers each of us living water. The one who said, if you believe in me, the resurrection of life, you can have eternal life. You see, the day is going to come when that last ball will drop. And either drops and you go on to stand before the Lord in judgment, or the ball drops and it's his second coming. So the question really is this, first and foremost. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? If you're not, today's the day to become a believer in Jesus. We're going to sing a song. I'll be down front. Just come forward and say, today I want to surrender my life to the Lord Jesus. I want to pray with you. I want to get your name so we can talk with you and follow up with you and encourage you in the Lord. Secondly, what better day for you now to come and to join forces with other believers in this local church to be a part of the kingdom of God, telling others about Jesus Christ, worshiping Him and serving Him. You can come forward and share your decision to make this your church home. I'd love to pray with you about that. Bottom line is this, what do we do? Well, the Bible says in Revelation that we long for His coming, but what do we do now? Well, the end of the book says, worship God. May that be what we do, church. May we worship God. May we worship God with all that we are and everything we have. May we truly worship God and long for His appearing. Father, I pray right now that You'll move among us. Help us to be encouraged. Help us to stand firm in You, Jesus, and not to be shaken. Help us to stand firm in You. Lord, I pray for any unredeemed in this place that today they would trust You, Lord Jesus, as their Redeemer, as their Lord and Savior. That they'd come forward during the song and just let me know, Lord. Pray they'll just let me know so I can pray with them of their faith in You. Lord, I pray that You'll fill this congregation with the Holy Spirit, fill believers with Your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us. Help us to join forces together as we serve as Your mission force on this mission field. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, thank You. You are our Redeemer. Move among us, we pray. In Jesus' name.